scripture reading will come from Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon rocks, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And some fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ear to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these having no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptations fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruits with patience.
Good morning, brethren. The parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. This one is one of the easiest parables, I believe, for everybody to understand, because it's one of those parables that Jesus even explains so clearly. But the parable of the sower is recorded in three gospel accounts. You might remember it from Matthew and also from Mark. But for the purpose of this lesson, and for the sake of this lesson today, we're going to be focusing in the account of Luke. So, and Luke is where we're going to be focusing. So make sure you put your marker there, because that's where we're going to stick throughout this time. I do encourage you as well to read those other accounts, Matthew and Mark, so that you have a greater understanding even of the things that we're going to be talking about. As we talk about parables, and I'll be saying that word a lot, kids, so make sure you get ready. Parables. The word parable literally means to cast beside. It literally means to cast beside. Oh, another way that we might be able to define a parable is one that we've all heard before. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a spiritual meaning. So that's really what a parable is, as far as a way you might be able to define it, and maybe an explanation sort of way of what it is. When Jesus would speak his parables, they would usually relate to something of the day and time that people really understood. They, you know, physical things that they could relate to, maybe work-related things that they could relate to, work-related ways that they could understand. So the people of that day, they really would be able to understand these things. Sometimes it's harder for us as people who don't really work with such things as they did back then to maybe understand it. Maybe, you know, people of the city, even more so. I'm from the city. So it'd be harder for me to understand this, maybe, or people, you know, from New York or whatever, businessmen or whatever. But the parable of the sower really does get into things of soil, and there really is a lot more detail in it than really even maybe the surface. And I really do want to get into it just a little bit in depth. Luke 8:11. We need to first understand something. What is the seed? What is the seed that is constantly being talked about here throughout this text? That seed, Luke 8:11, is the Word of God. the seed is the Word of God, quote. So as we read throughout this, as you're going to see seeds falling by the wayside, seeds falling on the rocks, seeds falling on the stony ground, seeds falling on, you know, however your version says it, seeds falling among thorns, seeds falling on the good ground, that seed is the Word of God. And think about the grounds as groups of people, as types of people, maybe, as you might put it. So, first of all, as we get into this, just keep that in mind, the seed is the Word of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. What we're going to do with this text, now this is just a little bit different. You know how usually we go up to down. We usually go like that. Well, in this expository lesson, we're going to go to the verse as it says, the grounds and the seed, and then we're going to go to the explanation in the latter part of this text. So read with me and kind of section this off with me as we go through each different ground. And if you're taking notes, it's going to be really easy to, of course, note this. Just note it by seeds, of course, what happened to those seeds falling by the wayside, and then, of course, the explanation, the spiritual explanation of what happened. So, let's get into this. Luke 8:5 is once again where we're at. Luke 8:5, read it with me. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. The wayside, as we might be able to define it, is the path traveled by humans or animals. It means it's trodden, the area is trodden down more often, it's trodden underfoot, it's really, you know, maybe trampled. It's also the place where seeds can't penetrate the hard surface. So, therefore, it's easy for birds of the air to devour the grain, even as the text says. The birds of the air devoured it, verse 5. So, these seeds, they're trampled, they're devoured by the birds, as the text says. So, that Word of God, it's being devoured and it's being trampled. So, understand that first. Now, what's the spiritual explanation of these seeds falling by the wayside? Read Luke and chapter 8 and verse 12. Luke 8 and verse 12. This is the explanation section. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So as explained, once again, that Word of God, it's the seed here. So then with deciphering, of course, they hear this Word of God. But then with deciphering, the devil, of course, deceives them to have maybe disbelief or misunderstanding. And then, of course, they turn away from it. They don't believe in it anymore. They don't maybe ponder it anymore. They just count it as nonsense. They count it as, you know, something that's not real at all. Of course, that's all because of the temptations of the devil and the devil's tools and all of his deceptions and making people misunderstand, of course, the things of the Scriptures. But 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 1 through 4 is a good text to help us understand this. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4, if you turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4, so put your marker there. I do want you to see these texts for yourself. I always say that. I don't want you to just be listening to me, Christians. I want you to read these texts for yourself. I'm not here preaching you my word, I'm preaching you God's word. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, in other words, the devil, really, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So that's really talking about even how people believe in paganism back in that day. Well, they believe in all sorts of things today. The biggest thing is secular humanism. The biggest thing today in our world, in our society, in the United States, is not really paganism, although it is here, it's present, like many other religions. It's really secular humanism. And once again, if you don't know what secular humanism is, it's the uprising, basically, of humanity, positioning human as God. You know, we have finite lives, and we live, you know, up to 80 to 90, 100 years, but yet still, people think that they can play God in their life, and they don't have to have any divinity whatsoever, and then, you know, it's YOLO, you only live once, and then you're dead. And that's how they live life. That's basically the atheist way. So secular humanism is a dangerous thing. It's how things like evolution arise. It's how things like all these other theories arise. I don't want to... That's a whole other lesson. I mean, we can get into all sorts of denominational doctrines that are just absolutely insane. So anyways, people will hear this seed, the Word of God, but then they're deceived. Then they misunderstand. They hear all these other things right around it, or they're deceived by the devil in some way, and then they fall away. They fall by the wayside, in other words. So that's the group of people we're talking about. They hear, but of course, upon maybe trying to understand it, then they misunderstand it, or they're deceived in some way, and they no longer, you know, carry out that process of being a believer. Maybe being baptized, you know, carrying out the process. So, of course, we do know the devil's mission. What is the devil's mission? To, of course, destroy every soul that has ever been known to mankind. That is, every soul of man. That's his mission, to deceive every single man and woman that has ever lived and that will ever live. To, of course, get them to that place of hellfire instead of into heaven. He, for some reason, hates man, it seems. But, however, he hates God even more so because he tries to corrupt the man that he created. Ephesians 6:11, what can we prevent, of course? How can we prevent this from being the case with us? How can we prevent this? Ephesians 6:11. I'll read it real quick. It says there, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the who? The devil. So you put on the whole armor of God. It talks about each armor of God, of course, in the rest of this text. And of course, you understand these different things like the shield of faith, like shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, girding your waist with truth, that is the word of God, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. All these different things we've talked about in a prior lesson, but they're all pretty self-explanatory. Put on that armor of God. Put on that full amount of light over your entire spiritual body to keep yourself safe from the wiles of the devil, to keep yourself safe from the deceptions and the evils of the devil. Even those who are maybe outside who are trying to believe need to do this as well. They need to have faith. They need to try to, you know, they need to, you know, stand against all those different types of temptations. And we as Christians who are already maybe stronger in the faith need to help them to be able to do that. So think about a newer Christian maybe. Or maybe somebody who's wanting to become a Christian. Keep them safe. Keep them safe from people who might deceive them, from the devil who might, in different plots and different deceptions and different twists and ways, be able to deceive them away from the truth of God. Now, Matthew 6:13 is another text that tells us what to do whenever the devil deceives us. Jesus, in his model prayer, of course, prayed, deliver us from the evil one to the Father. Should we also do that? Yes, we should also do that. We should also pray, Father, deliver us from the evil one. Help us maybe in this time of temptation. Help me. What was Jesus telling those apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane? Wake up, pray, lest you enter into temptation. He said that to them twice. So prayer is another avenue which we can use to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's get into this next part. So back in Luke 8, and we're in verse 6 now. So we just talked about those on the wayside. Remember who they are, those on the wayside. The hearers, and then of course the devil deceives them. After deciphering, he deceives them. They misunderstand, they disbelieve now. So they heard it, but they disbelieve. They're deceived. But here are the some on the rock. Some of these seeds are going to fall on the rock. Verse 6. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. So what happened to those seeds falling on the rock? Of course, they withered away. In Mark's account, it's called stony ground. So really the same kind of meaning there, stony ground or rocky ground. Your versions say different things. Mark chapter 4 and verse 5 is where that is. Now, this can be thought of as like a ledge of rock covered by a thin layer of soil. So you have your soil right here. You have rock maybe, you know, all under it. So there's no room for those roots to grow. There's no room at all. There's no room to have a root system. It can't sustain itself. It's got to stay right on that soil on the top layer. So that's really a way to think about it. There's no soil underneath to support its growth. Obviously, withered away means that it's drying up, it's decaying, it's dying. So that seed, it can't grow. Once again, what's the seed? It's the Word of God. So should the Word of God be growing within us, within everybody? Yes, that's the application here. So these that are falling on the rock, these seeds, of course, they have no soil underneath to support their growth. Now, the sun also, of course, can dry up seeds like that are unable to get that proper moisture. It will dry up all that moisture that they need. You know, whenever there's rocky ground underneath them, there's not going to be enough sustenance. There's not going to be enough things to support such a plant. Now, what is the spiritual explanation? What is the spiritual explanation of the seeds falling on the rock? Verse 13. Verse 13, read it with me, Luke 8. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. So they are receiving it. And these have no root, that who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. So they do believe. They do actually carry out maybe the plan of salvation. They do carry out, you know, that, those steps of belief, or whatever you might want to call it. They carry that out. They become a believer. However, something happens. They fall away in a time of temptation, in a time of weakness. Something happens. So the initial reception of this group doesn't seem to be a problem. They take it. They receive it. They become believers. However, they have no root. What does that mean, as the text says? They have no root. It means they can't sustain themselves. They're not grounded firm. They're not holding fast within the faith. They don't have maybe what they should have, maybe the full armor of God on. They don't have enough knowledge in the Scriptures. They don't have enough in order to sustain themselves spiritually. And so the devil, when that weak time comes, and they all come for all of us, brethren and friends, when those times come, the devil just claps on you like that, and you're done. You're dead. So that's what those, of course, falling on the rock, that's what it's talking about here. They're not continuing with the efforts made in the things of Christ. Colossians 1:23 is a good way to maybe reference this or explain this. Colossians 1:23, I'll read it. If indeed you continue in the faith, that's the word there, continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. But at the beginning of that verse, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, you have to continue in it. You're not moved away from the hope. So, back to that armor of God. Have the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All these different things you have to have. You have to strengthen yourself. That's why I always tell you to get in that Word, study the Scriptures as much as you can, be here for services as much as you can, because throughout the week, there are going to be weak times, there are going to be temptation times. You're going to sin, you're going to mess up. But what's the most dangerous thing is in some of those times, you might feel the want to maybe even fall away, to maybe even leave God entirely. In those times, that's why you need to, before that, but in preparation, study the Word of God. Be with your brethren. That's why we even have Wednesday night devotionals. That's why we have more times. Not that those things are not the first day of the week, you know, the ordained day, but that's to keep us safe and healthy spiritually. That's the point. So, anyways, not just on Wednesday, not just on Sunday, but every single day, we should be getting into the Word of God. That's a challenge for every one of us, myself included. No, I don't get into the Word of God every single day like I should sometimes. We all need to do that. We all need to be better about that. Every single one of us, brethren, we're all guilty of such a thing. Now, Colossians 1:23, once again, as we explained it, these that are falling on the rock, they heard, they received, however, they have no roots. They have no support, no thing to sustain themselves. So they need to study. They need to have that support system. Maybe that support system is also brethren. So use your brethren. We don't do that enough as well. Now, this group of people, they believe for a while in a time of temptation or weakness. Once again, they don't hold fast. They fall away. So they are believers, but they fall away. We have those who have fallen away from this congregation. Every congregation is going to have that in the Lord's church. This one's no different. People will fall away. They had that in Paul's time. Demas is one of them. Of course, in one of the epistles, there are many others that you can look at. I was just thinking of one. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22. Let's turn there. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. It says there, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." So, This is really the exact perfect explanation for what's going on here with these ones that are falling on the rock or the stony ground. When the seed falls on this group of people, on those that are the rock, so to say, on this stony ground, these people, they don't stand firm. They know, they of course receive the word. They hear it, they receive it. Maybe they become a Christian, but they have no support. They just maybe do it in the heat of the moment, but they have no real meaning behind what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing. That's why whenever somebody is baptized, they need to understand they're being baptized for the remission of their sins, to be added to the kingdom of God, and that without Jesus Christ cleansing them of their sins, where are you going? You're going to hell. They need to understand that. Sin will lead you to there. They need to understand that. That's why that's so important. That's why we try to teach those people before they're baptized, maybe, and then even at the baptism, it's not for performance. Whenever we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's because that's commandment. And they need to understand for the rest of their lives that that's what they were baptized in the name of. Not a man, not because I did it or because it's a performance, but because they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was a spiritual thing that happened. So there's an explanation for you. We need to teach people. Teach people. Give them a root system in order for them to become even maybe Christians. So there's a spiritual explanation for you. Maybe I went a little bit too deep into it, but I don't think so. Some fell among thorns. Some fell among thorns. That's up next. All right. Luke chapter 8 and verse 7. Luke chapter 8 and verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So what happened to those seeds falling among thorns? Pretty self-explanatory. This is actually not an internal problem, but this is an external problem. So it's happening on the outside. That's the problem. Other plants with thorns, maybe they're growing up next to this plant, or next to these seeds, that is. They're crowding the area. We know that happens with trees, with different types of plants. They're crowding that area, and they're not allowing it to get the sunlight, the water, the different resources that they need. Choking out the seed. Not allowing it to grow. Not allowing it to obviously have what it needs to have that, you know, to have that growth to develop. So some types of weeds and grass do this to some of our crops today, obviously. But that's something we all can understand very easily. So I won't go too much into that. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 now. Here is it explained. What is the spiritual explanation of some seeds that are fallen among thorns? Luke 8, 14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So, first thing, they've heard. They've heard, right? But once again, before I go into this, a parable, once again, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a spiritual meaning. So understand that. But they've heard. However, they've heard, but they're still going out. They're choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, bring no fruit to maturity. There's one specific person that I'm thinking of exactly in the gospel accounts. I'm sure we're all thinking it. The rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had this exact problem. He was among this group of people. Some fell among thorns. They understood, they heard what they needed to do in order to be saved, even from Jesus himself. However, they were not willing to do it. The rich young ruler. That is in Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Let's turn there. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. I'll give it a breather for a minute. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Verse 17. So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 18. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 20, the young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, verse 21, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Is that not exactly what we're talking about here with this thorny ground? The rich young ruler is exactly what is happening with this thorny ground. Some fell among thorns. That's an exact example there. So great parable, great relation, even in a gospel account that we can look at. Great example that actually happened. Now, rather than take on the humility, the charitable deeds, the love-filled life of a Christian, obviously he desires rather to choose temporary earthly pleasures. So here's the thing, guys. Here's the thing. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose eternal life with God, or are you going to choose temporary earthly pleasures? That's the simplest way I can put it. You can put it heaven or hell. You can put it sin or righteousness. But here's another way to put it. Eternal life with God, things far better than anything this life has to offer, or death and temporary pleasures of the world. Which one are you going to choose? It's up to you. It's up to me. Which one are we going to choose? Temporary or eternal? Eternal life or temporary death? Temporary pleasures and then leading to death, of course. So that's up to all of us. This is a great, great parable. You see, there's much, much depth that we can learn from this. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. That's where I was talking about Demas. Demas is another good example of this type of people. 2 Timothy 4:10. I'll read it real quick. 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul talking about Demas here. Verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." So Demas is a guy who was obviously with Paul on his journeys. However, he was one of those who forsook Paul. We know there were some that would forsake Paul on his journey. Demas was one of them. He forsook Paul on one of these times, of course, having loved this present world. Maybe not even in the journeys, but maybe even in his imprisonment, in different times, he would have people even forsake him. So Demas was one of those. And he is like this, of course, seed that fell among thorns. He loved the present world more than he does, of course, eternal life with God. That's a great way to put it. Loving the present world more than eternal life with God will get you death. What are you going to choose, Christians? What are you going to choose, friends? You going to fall on the good ground that we're about to talk about? Don't close your Bibles yet. The good ground. We still have one more. One more. Here's the good ground. Luke 8. Luke 8 and verse 7. Or 8, that is. Luke 8 and verse 8. Luke 8 and verse 8. Real quick. "But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So what happened to these seeds falling on good ground? Once again, the seed is the Word of God. What happened to these seeds falling on the good ground? They're not being choked by surrounding thorn bushes. They're not being laid on bad soil, so to say. They're not being eaten up by birds. They're not being snatched or trampled on. They are able to develop good root systems. So obviously, you know, we've got a lot of farmers in here. We know what this is talking about, obviously. These seeds, they're not choked. They're able to grow. They're able to sustain themselves. They're even able to produce 100-fold, meaning 100 more than even the original seed. 100 more seeds after that. They're able to produce that. So it's really, really good ground. A really, really good group of people is how the explanation would go. So when Jesus said all of this, of course, as the Scripture restates many times after lessons, this last part, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," that means it's really important. That means anybody who has the ability to hear at all, anybody, you need to hear this message that I'm telling you. This is so important for you to hear. This is of the utmost importance. That's what that means. So whenever you see that, it's just an emphasis statement said many times throughout the New Testament Scripture and even the Old Testament. What is the spiritual explanation? We've talked about it already a little bit. But the good ground is indicating people with a good and honest heart. Let's read Luke 8 and verse 15. Luke 8 and verse 15. Last thing. "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So, these ones, these seeds, that is, the word of God that fell on the good ground, the good people, are those, these people, they have heard the word of God. How? With a noble and good heart. They keep it and bear fruit with patience. So, all these different things here. I mean, there's a lot of different things that we can talk about even in that verse, but they're having a good heart with it. They're not allowing themselves to be deceived by temporary pleasure of this world. They're not allowing themselves to be deceived by different twists of men. They're keeping things in context. They're understanding what God's trying to say. They know God has the best intention for them in their life and His commandments for them. They're understanding all these things. They have a good heart about it. They're willing to keep it. They're willing to bear fruit even with what? Patience. Patience. And that word right there, Christians, is the most important word, if not one of the most. They're all important, but patience is one of the most important words in the Christian walk. Why? Because this life as a Christian is a life of endurance. It doesn't just start and stop. You know, you become a Christian for a few days and then it stops, or a few weeks or a few months or a few years and it stops. No, it starts and it. Once you start that mission, once you start that life with God and with Christ, that continues until you die, until you pass from this life and go to heaven, until you go to paradise, or until the Lord comes again. So you're on the journey now, forevermore. So you need to shore yourself up, strengthen yourself, read the Bible for yourself. Read the Bible for yourself. Pick it up and read it. You can't let this time be the only time you read the Bible. And I know some people operate like that as a Christian. You got to read the Word. You got to study it, guys. You got to do it. You got to strengthen yourself, because the devil's going to take you down in those times of weakness if you don't. So, Christians, make sure you're those that are falling on that good ground. Whenever the Word of God falls on you, you're the good ground. You're not going to be deceived by those temporary pleasures of life. Yes, I am finishing up. You can put up everything. So, the spiritual explanation, of course, very simple also. Indicating people with a good and honest heart, as the text even says. Noble and good heart. A few more references that you can put down if you're taking notes. We're not going to go to them. Don't worry. Luke 21:19. Luke 21:19. Revelation 2:10. James 1:12. And 2 Peter 1:5-9. You can write those down if you'd like to. I encourage you to. 2 Peter 1:5-9. If you would like to hear those after this lesson, I'd be so happy to provide those for you if you missed anything from this lesson. I'd also be happy to provide you with my outline. It has all these different verses on here for you. I'm happy to do that. I've already done it for people before. If you would like that, please do. Let me help you with that. Let me print off you a copy so that you can have this for yourself, so you can study for yourself. I want you to be able to understand the things that I'm telling you from the Word of God. It's so important. So important. This act of worship that we're doing right here, preaching, is just as important as any other act of worship that you came here to do today. We need to understand that. So, as I'm preaching from the heart, rightfully from the Scriptures, you also need to be studying rightfully from the Scriptures and seeing that these things are so, and then studying also during the week, me as well. So this is an act of worship as well, just as important. I also thought I might make that emphasis there at the end of our lesson. If you have any needs this morning, any needs at all, physical, mental, or spiritual, if you have need to get rid of sin in your life, if you have any sin corrupting you at all, please do let us take that away from you today. That is Jesus Christ washing away that sin through prayer to the Father. Let us pray with you today. Let us take away that sin, of course, together that you have. That is Jesus taking away that sin once again. You know what I'm saying. But if you're not a Christian, believe Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess Jesus is the Son of God before men, be baptized into the water for remission of sins, be added to the kingdom of God. Your Christian life starts. And then, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It goes until you pass away. Are you ready for the judgment day? I don't know if that's a song, but there's a song about it. Are you ready for the judgment day? Brethren, friends, if you have any need this morning, come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? still stand if you're unprepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knee. Facing the sentence of life or of death, what will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one.